If you have your Bible with you, would you like to turn with me to the Gospel of John and back to chapter 12? You may remember that last week we looked at verses 27 and 28, and this week we're considering the following few verses 29 to 33. But we'll read verses 27 and 28 again by way of context. So John 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, was Jesus. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Well, we've gathered here on a Sunday morning, doubtless all of us having had very many other things to do during the past week. Lots of things compete for our attention every day, and many of those things are indeed important things that we have to deal with, the need to provide for our family and care for our family and be concerned for our friends and neighbours and carry out the work that God has given us to do. All of these things are important, and yet our greatest need is to be in a right relationship with the God who made us. And so it's right that we come together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord on this one day in seven that he's set apart for himself. As a reflection of the fact we recognise this is, in a sense, the most important thing that we will do all week. And a right relationship with God matters more than anything else because it matters for all eternity. Somebody once said, when I think advocating the need to spend time with one's family, that no one on their deathbed says, oh, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Because on our deathbed we realise that we've got our priorities wrong. But I say this, on our deathbed, the most important thing is not even our family, but whether we're going to be with God forever. All other issues fade into insignificance in the light of eternity. We need a right relationship with God. By nature we don't have it. That's another reason why it's so important that we grapple with this issue, that we face this need. By nature, we live our lives without God, not caring about God, deserving the judgment of God. Well, if you recognise that this is your greatest need this morning, are you listening to God as he tells you how this need of yours may be met, how this reconciliation may be brought about? Have you heard God's voice? We sang that question in that hymn just now, didn't we? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard God's voice? That's where this passage begins. So we're going to consider, have you heard God's voice? Do you see God's judgment? And are you drawn to God's Son? Have you heard God's voice? These people of whom we've just read heard God's voice. God had just spoken from heaven of how he would glorify the name of Jesus. But some of them just dismissed it as thunder. Others, perhaps having caught something of what was said, suggested that it was the voice of an angel. But they clearly can't have heard the words clearly, because this was a direct response from Jesus saying, "Father, glorify your name," and the Father saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, whether John himself recognized the words at the moment they were spoken, or whether by inspiration he was told later what they were, we can't be entirely sure. But isn't it sad that there were people who heard God's voice and yet didn't realize that God was speaking? Especially as Jesus tells them that this voice was for your sake. Of course, it was in a sense for the sake of Jesus. This voice did not come, Jesus may have said, not so much for me as for you. He would have been encouraged to hear it. It was a direct response to his prayer. But it was especially intended for the people themselves, to point them to Jesus, so that they would realize who he is. God spoke, but they weren't listening. And the challenging question then for you and me is, does God speak to you without you listening? God is speaking to you and to me, to all of us. Not by an audible voice from heaven. Though the heavens themselves speak to you of God. Heavens declare the glory of God, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19. By his creation, God makes plain what an awesome God he is. God does speak to you through his creation. God is also speaking to you through the Bible, which is the word of God. It is inspired. It is inerrant. That means it doesn't have any mistakes in it. It is infallible. It is authoritative. That means you should listen to it. You should obey it, because it is God's word. Every time you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. It may be your own voice that you hear as you read it aloud, but it is God that is speaking to you. It may not be an audible voice at all if you read it to yourself, but even as the words flow through your mind, God is speaking to you through the Bible. And God is speaking to you as the word of God is preached. This is God's primary means of the gospel being spread, through the preaching of the word of God. And although the preacher is not inspired, and words that I say may sometimes be ill-judged, and insofar as I'm faithfully declaring to you the word of God, this is the word of God. God is speaking to you through the preaching of the word. And above all, God is speaking to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the full revelation of what God is like. That is why Jesus is described back in chapter 1 of this gospel as the Word of God. That's why we opened with that hymn this morning. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Jesus is presented to you as the final message from God. So God is speaking to you. But are you listening? Have you heard his voice? Jesus says plainly, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. This is a message for you. And it's been inscripturated in the Bible by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for you as much as for those first listeners in the days of Jesus himself. God is speaking, but are you hearing? My second question to you this morning, do you see God's judgment? Look what Jesus says. Now is the judgment of this world. We noticed last week how repeatedly throughout his ministry, the previous 3 years, it had been commented, or Jesus himself had commented, that the time had not yet come. But now he has said, back in verse 23, the hour has come. Not this exact 60-minute hour, but the sequence of events that is now taking place in the run-up to the crucifixion in a few days' time. So Jesus is saying, now, at this time, the judgment of the world has come. He's referring particularly to his death upon the cross. This is the judgment of this world. Well, what does he mean? Well, the word judgment has the idea of decision. This is the decisive moment. The Greek word literally is the word from which we get our word crisis. When a matter reaches a crisis, a decision has to be taken, doesn't it? We're in some sort of crisis. We've got to act to remedy the situation. And Christ's death upon the cross was a decisive act. It was an act of judgment. And you can consider this from both angles. On the one hand, this is the world's judgment concerning Christ. He is worthy of death. It was read to us earlier how the mob outside Pontius Pilate's palace were baying for his blood. Crucify him! Crucify him! He's worthy to be hated and abused, to be spat upon and scourged, to be an object of derision and scorn. And it's still true to this very day, isn't it? The most objectionable and offensive part of the opening ceremony of the French Olympics was a disgusting parody of the Last Supper. And a Frenchman had the gall to say, that shows in the wake of the Charlie Hebdo massacre that we can laugh at anything. Then why was Mohammed not treated like that? No, Jesus is an object of scorn and derision, and the most holy Christian activities are mocked and derided to this day. That's the judgment of the world. We can laugh at that. We can mock that. That's the judgment of this world. But look at it the other way around. In doing that, the world brings down God's judgment upon itself. A world that hates and murders God's Son is a world that is facing God's just wrath. It's a world that has demonstrated how miserably it has rebelled against its Maker. The judgment of men in crucifying Christ exposes them to God's judgment for crucifying Christ. And it seems that that sort of double-edged meaning is fully what Jesus intends. As he continues, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Again, the now is referring to what Jesus is about to do by being crucified. But who is the ruler of this world? Well, it is clearly a reference to Satan. We have Similar comments by Jesus just a little bit later on in chapter 14 and verse 30. He says to his disciples, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And again in chapter 16 and verse 11, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Paul, in his writings in Ephesians 2, speaks of Satan as the prince, it's the same word that's translated ruler here, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Why is Satan so described? Well, think of the world in Jesus' time. There were a handful of people following the Messiah. But as we noted during the children's talk, there were no followers of Jesus in Australia. There were no followers of Jesus in the UK. The rest of the world was in darkness. Satan held sway over our forefathers, those of us who perhaps were, whose ancestors were here. All those thousands of years ago were wasted so much energy putting up a circle of stones at Stonehenge and a smaller circle not far from here at the Royal Right Stones to worship the sun and their other false deities, because Satan was ruling. But now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus is obviously not referring to him being cast out of heaven. That had already happened. But he's going to be cast down from his dominion over the world at large. His hold over the nations will be broken. And this is the most remarkable truth, isn't it? At the very moment when the devil thought that he had won by killing the Lord of glory, at that very moment, he was defeated. Jesus, by dying upon the cross, paid the price for a countless number of people from every nation who would come to trust in him. And Satan had unwittingly fulfilled God's purpose in sending his son to be his people's saviour. Again, notice that the context in which we're looking at these verses, this is still Jesus' response to the message from Philip and Andrew that there were Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. The Greeks were so famous for their wisdom. But it was a wisdom without God. It was a wisdom that could coexist with that whole pantheon of Greek deities, most of them were utterly foolish. The Greeks were in as much darkness as ancient Britons. Jesus is responding to the request. There are Greeks who want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, well, they've come at the right time. Because what is about to happen, it will break the stranglehold that the devil has over their nation and over all the nations of the world. Prime cause then of Satan's ejection from his position of power over the earth is the death of Christ. Paul speaks in Colossians 2 of how Christ, by his death, disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them. You see, God's judgment in the earth, and what good news it is. Christ has judged the devil. The ruler of this world is cast down from his position, his usurped position of dominion. Let me ask you a third question. Are you drawn to Jesus? Jesus continues here. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. There's no doubt it's going to happen. The if there is not an if of uncertainty. Jesus isn't saying, I might yet try and get out of what's going to happen at the end of the week. No, this is simply the if of logical sequence. If this, then that. Indeed, John tells us exactly what Jesus meant by what he said. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. He would be lifted up from the earth, lifted up on the cross, dangling between earth and heaven. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had spoken in similar terms of being lifted up, hadn't he? You may remember it back in chapter 3 when he's speaking with Nicodemus. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there Jesus made plain what the purpose of that lifting up was, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to me. Yes, people with all different sorts of backgrounds and social status. People who are the poor of society, as well as wealthy scribes and Pharisees. But especially Jesus is referring, isn't he, to the inquiry from the Greeks. So people of all nationalities will be drawn to Jesus. So whatever continent you're from, whether it be from Australia or Australasia, Asia or Africa or Europe or the Americas, all peoples will be drawn to him. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of how God the Father will draw people. And we often recognise, don't we, this as the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, that people are drawn to Christ. The whole of the Trinity, I say, is engaged in the salvation of God's people, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. All united in drawing people to Christ, the Saviour. But do particularly note that word, draw. It's not a brute force that compels a person to submit to God against their will. It's irresistible, yes, but it's the irresistibility of God's love. Have you ever been in a busy town or city centre and you hear this sound of music in the distance, and it's beautiful music, and you're impelled to find the source of the sound? That's the sort of drawing that is referred to here. We might say there's nothing to draw us to the cross of Christ. If you actually consider what it was, one could understand Jesus' closest followers turning away in horror. And certainly the average passerby wanting not to have to look at such a horrible spectacle of a man on a cross, hanging there naked, with the blood dripping from his hands and his feet, and his wounded head. And yet, as we hear the gospel and as we realize that Jesus went to the cross for sinners like us. Do you not find yourself being drawn to him? He is truly unique. As the converted dying thief said, this man's done nothing amiss. We're suffering what we should suffer, he says. We're being crucified because that's the penalty for our particular crimes. This man's done nothing wrong. This is the man who said to his disciples, I could in a moment call for 12 legions of angels to rescue me, but he didn't. He came into the world to live and to die for sinful people like you and me. And as you look at your life with all its imperfections, all those mistakes for which you made excuses, all those misdemeanors that you sought to minimize, all those failures, because no one's perfect, all those sins for which there is no excuse, which cannot be minimized, do you recognize your need of Jesus? Are you drawn irresistibly to him? To trust him as your Savior, to serve him as your Lord, to worship him as your God. Remember, this account of God speaking from heaven is for your sake, so that you might realize the truth of who Jesus is. The one who by his death would draw people of all nations to himself. So I ask you again, has he drawn you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would respond with the words of the Song of Solomon. Draw me, we will run after you. Lord, we pray that you would draw each one here by irresistible grace unto yourself. Make your people willing in the day of your power, we pray. May the Lord Jesus Christ be made exceedingly precious to each one of us. May we truly see that all of the concerns of this life, legitimate and necessary in their place, fade into nothingness compared with this, our greatest need, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in him. So, Lord, please hear our prayers that Jesus may be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish this morning by singing together, All I Have is Christ. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.